Welcome to Tori Mecha Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Rachel Besser, and today we'll be studying Yechezkel Perikya Tet, Chapter 19. Perikya Tet presents another mashal, another allegory, and with it we finish the section of allegories. And also finish the nevuot given in the sixth year since Galut Yehoyachin. Perik 20 will begin the nevuot of the seventh year, 4 years before the Chorban. In Perek Yudchet, in our last perek that we studied, 18, Yechezkel gave an impassioned plea for tshuva, telling the people that they were not burdened by the sins of their forefathers in the past and could become tzaddikim. This was both a message to the Jews in Israel who felt burdened and weighed down in this way by the sins of their past and their past kings, but also a message to the people in Bavel that when they need to build their new society, they should act like the tzaddik. Not only serve Hashem, but also build a good society, take care of the poor, and act fairly and justly. Now, in Perek Yudchet, Yechezkel turns to the leaders of Israel and gives a kina, a eulogy about their rule and their demise. Unlike the other mishalim, the other allegories that we have seen in the past few prakim, there is no nechama, there is no consolation at the end of this perek. It's called a kina, a eulogy, from the start, and it ends the words in Pasuk 14, Kinahi, Atihi Lakina. This is a eulogy, and it will be a eulogy. There is no replanting, no reconciliation at the end, and no call to tshuva. Those prakim that we've had, the past few prakim, were about Bnei Israel, who would survive, while this one is about the kings of Yehuda, who led the people astray. Also, unlike the earlier mishalim, this perek has no explanation of the mashal at the end, and it remains a sad poem that the reader and listener have to figure out. After finishing last perek with great hope that the people of Eretz Israel will do teshuvah, this perek brings us down. The nature of the kings that they had and have almost definitely will not. Our allegory starts with Psukim Aleph to Dalet 1-4, which describes a lioness and her cub. The lioness raises her cub. Vatsa'al achad migura kfir haya, v'yolmad litrof teref adam achal. She brought up one of her cubs, became a young lion, and he learned to catch prey, and he also learned and devoured men. She raised one of her cubs to do what cubs do, but not only did he catch animals as prey, he also learned to devour people. Then, the allegory continues, the nations, the other nations, heard about him and captured him and brought him down in chains to Egypt. Then we learn in Psukim He through Tet about a second child of this lioness. So after a while, when this mother sees that her cub is not returning and she mourns, then she raises a second cub. He does the same thing as his brother. Not only does he catch animal prey, but he devours people as well. This lion, though, goes even further than his brother. Pasuk Zayin, Vayida Almanotav. He knows his palaces, Arvarei Mechriv, and he laid waste their cities. Vatasem Eretz Umla'a Mikol Shagato. The land was desolate because of the noise of his roaring. So this lion, not only does he catch prey and devour people, but he destroys the land. And then this lion is also captured by the nations. Instead of being taken to Egypt, he is taken in a cage to Babylonia. Psukim Yud through Yudalid presents to us our last part of the allegory. And in this one, we have a different object at the center of a mashal, one that we recognize from Parak 17, and that is the Geffen. Imcha kegefen bitamcha al mayim shtula, perya va'anifa hayta mimayim rabim. Your mother is a grapevine, and she planted you on, you grapevine, she planted you on flowing water. This place that she took you to was fruitful and full of branches because it was on the water. It was really a good place to be planted. Now, we recognize these details of this mashal from Perek Yitzayin, from chapter 17, where we also learned about a vine that was planted near the water and could have been very good there. This time, it's not an eagle that planted this vine, but rather the vine's mother. The grapevine is planted at the best place along the banks of a river with plentiful water. And this vine is even more successful than the vine that was described in Parak 17. In Pasukid Aleph, Ayula Matot Oz, El Shiftei Mishalim, Vatigba Komoto, Al Bein Avotim, Vayarabik Vaho, Barov Delatav. It had strong rods for the scepters, as though those who bore rule, meaning its branches were strong enough to be used as scepters. And it grew so high that it even grew as high as the trees. And you could see its height because it had multitudes of branches. So while it was a vine and it was thin, it grew actually very high. It seems to be that this vine is in perfect position to kingship. And no longer are we discussing a lion whose nature is to prey and destroy, but a humble vine who has the opportunity to grow and develop. But instead of that happening, this vine was plucked with fury. It was dried out by the east wind, and all of its fruits fell off, and it was burned by fire. And now, in Pasukid Gimel, Atash Dulava Midbar, it's planted in a desert, Be'eretz Tziyah V'Tzamah, in a land that's dry and destroyed. Instead of being planted next to water, it's planted in a desert, unable to rule, withered and burnt. Yechezkel ends the parak with the words, Kinahi vatihi lakina. This is a eulogy, and it will be a eulogy. In order to understand this parak, first we have to figure out, what does this allegory mean? Clearly it's about the kings, but which kings? So just to review, let's talk about who the kings of Yehuda were. So the first king that we know about that is relevant for our sefer is King Yoshio. King Yoshio was a good king. He started out bad, but then he found a Sefer Torah and he changed the people. He did tremendous reforms. And actually, the people were really good during the time of Yoshio, and it seemed like they were going on the right path. But Yoshio died in battle against Parnacho in Egypt, and he had three sons who ruled after him, which, by the way, is not a good thing. You're not supposed to have three of your children rule. It's supposed to be father, son, father, son. And that means that his sons were killed. So he had three sons, all of them bad. And it could be that, by the way, that's a connection to the parak before, which talks about parents and children being different than each other. So the first son that Yoshio had who ruled was Yehoahaz. Yehoahaz was elected by the people after the death of Yoshio. And Yehoahaz, we don't know so much about him, but he was bad. He did not follow in the ways of his father Yoshio, and he was taken captive to Egypt by Parnacho, the same one who killed Yoshio, and he died there in Egypt. Then Parnacho anointed Yoshio's next son, Yehoiakim. Yehoiakim started out as a vassal to Egypt, and then Egypt had to withdraw, and he ended up being a vassal to Babylonia. And then he rebelled against Babylonia and was then taken into captivity by Babylonia. Yehoiakim had a son. His name is Yehoiachin. He's the one that we're always talking about with Galut Yehoiachin. He was exiled. He continued in his father's rebellion against Babylonia, was exiled after 3 months along with the entire aristocracy so that nobody could ferment rebellion. That was in the year 597. And Yechezkel was one of the people that was taken into captivity in the time of Galut Yehoiachin. And then the last king to rule was his uncle, Yoshio's third son. His name was Matanya. And his name was changed to Tzidkiyahu by King Nebuchadnezzar, and he was supposed to be a vassal king also. He was supposed to be subjugated to Babylonia, which he was, but then he also makes a rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar and rules for 11 years. After 11 years, he is also killed by Nebuchadnezzar, and that is when the Chorban happens. Okay, that's just a brief history of the family of Yoshio. So who are these lions? So according to Rashi, the first lion is Yehoahaz, the first son of Yoshio's to rule. Again, we don't know so much about him, but we do know that he did bad in the eyes of Hashem and was unlike his father Yoshio, and he was taken in exile in chains to Egypt, where he died, just like this first lion. And Rashi explains that devouring the people represents the bad deeds that Yehoahaz did. And Rashi says, Gozel et Yisrael, he really robbed the people of Israel. The second lion, the one who was brought to Babel, could either be Yehoiakim, the next one, who was brought to Babel, or his son Jehoiachin, or maybe somehow it represents both of them. They were both exiled to Babel in chains for their rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar. The pasuk, which describes the lion terrifying the land and devouring the cities, according to Rashi, these are the bad deeds of Jehoiakim, who ruled for 11 years and terrorized the people. Yirmiyahu, in chapter 22, discusses the palace of marble that Jehoiakim built using slave labor of his people. He taxed them relentlessly while he lived in luxury, so he went much farther than his brother Jehoahaz. Also, he ruled much longer. He ruled for 11 years, whereas his brother only ruled for 3 months. And he really terrorized the people. He was not just bad. He was really horrific. He was so different than his father, Yoshio. And then the vine, the third mashal that we learn about, we already know that from Parak 17 that this represents Tzidkio. We're told that in Parak Yitzayin. And he was the one who had the most potential. Unlike his brothers, he was not a lion. He was not looking to devour and hurt the people, but he was also too weak to stand up for what was true and right. And he let other people make decisions for him. His life, in a way, is the most tragic because he recognized the truth, but he didn't follow it. Yechezkel is genuinely sad about the fate of the Jewish kings. Kinahi, this is a eulogy. This isn't a parak that's making fun of the kings, bringing them down a notch for their bad deeds. Instead, it's a parak of mourning of what could have been and what is going to happen. If we zoom out and look at the different images that are used in this mashal, the lion, the grape, the vines that could have been scepters, we see another place in Tanakh that really jumps out at us. Miriam Blumenthal points out the mashal of Parak 19 of Yechezkel parallels the bracha from Yaakov to his son Yehuda. I'm going to read a little bit from the bracha to Yehuda and think about all of the parallels. I'll point them out as I go along. Yehuda ata, Yuducha achacha, Yehuda, you are known to your brothers. Yadcha ba'oref aivecha, your hand is at the neck of your enemies. Yishtacha v'lecha b'nei avicha, your father's sons will bow down to you. Think about your hand at the neck of your enemies. And we think about Yechezkel, where all these other enemies, as soon as they want, they capture this lion. But Yehuda, you lion, you are in charge of your enemies. Gur aryeh Yehuda, Yehuda, you roar like a lion. Miteref b'ni alita, you took my son up from the tereth, from being torn apart by others. You, Yehuda, you saved Yosef. You were a lion, but you didn't tear people up. Instead, you helped people. Kara ravatska aryeh, you crouch like a lion. Uklavi mi kamene, but when you crouch down, no one can withstand you because you, Yehuda, are scary to other people, but yet you take care of the weak. Lo yasur shevet me Yehuda, the scepter will never leave Yehuda, and the staff from between his legs. And we heard about the scepters that the vine grew, and that scepter will never leave Yehuda, ad ki yavo shilo v'lo yikahat amin, until Shiloh comes and the nations will be gathered to him. There's sense that Yehuda gathers people together. He joins people. Even the nations look to Yehuda and follow him. And then we have the pasuk that brings in the grapevine. Osiri lagefen iro, lusreka b'niatono. He has so many grapevines that he can tether his goats and his donkeys to the vines. And so much wine comes out of him, ki beis bayayin levusho, that he can wash his clothes in wine, ubedam anavim suta, and in the juice of the grapes, he makes his robes, meaning he is flowing in wine, not just vine, but grapes. He's chalkili einayim miyayin, and his eyes are red from wine. He has so much produce. And we know from our discussion back in Parak Yitzayin that the grapes represent tzedek and mishpat. Grapes represent good deeds and action. And that comes, that we know that from the Mashal HaKerem of Yoshio. What's the message of this passage? What's the kina? Yechezkel sees the descendants of Yehuda acting so differently than their ancestor. They have power of Yehuda, but not the responsibility. They care only about devouring, not about protecting the weak. They are a vine, but one with no grapes, no good deeds. They don't lead to tzedek hamishpat. They don't lead to righteousness and justice. Perhaps the placement of this kina is purposeful after last parak. Yechezkel is telling the people that they are judged for themselves, for their own deeds, but he also mourns about their lack of leadership. he wants the people to do deeds on their own because their kings have failed them. They need to do good deeds on their own because they're not getting it from the kings of Yehuda. They are not leading your society in the ways of Hashem. But you people, we know from last parak, don't have to follow in their ways. Each person is ultimately responsible for themselves. If your leaders are not good, you need to be good on your own. The kina is for the leaders, but also for the people that they lead. It's hard to escape from bad leadership, but not impossible. Ish b'chatuto yuma. Each person dies for their own sins, and each person lives for their own good deeds. The downfall of the kings of Yehuda, the children of the great King Yoshio, is so disappointed, but the fate of the people is not sealed. They need to recognize that their kings are not leading them in a good place. But for them, for the people, there is still room to repent. There is still time to change. Thank you for learning together. Le'iloi Nishmat, Barbara Atlas, Bracha Bas Avraham. She was a beacon of light to all who knew her. Barbara's kindness and generosity had no bounds.